So I have been doing Easter for a while, been a pastor for a while, and I turned 50 this year, as I call it, halftime, you know. First half was good, second half is going to be better, amen. Thank you for the encouragement. I will say that the older I get, the more the resurrection means to me. Perhaps you will find that truth the same. But I thought I would begin a little differently. Maybe a little show and tell today. We'll get to the scripture and all that for a second, but I brought something that I wanted to kind of share with you. In fact, let's make this a little interactive, shall we? So I'm going to head down. If we ever renovate our chancel, I would love to have a little bit more direct path, but that's another topic for another day. And can I borrow the kids for just a second?
Sure.
No, just stay right there, but... Do you have any idea what this is? I'm just curious. What does it look like? What would you guess? Any guess? It looks kind of like a small vase or a bottle. We're on a good track. This, just so you know, is probably one of two things. It could be a perfume jar, in that in Jesus' day, things that were smelled good, were precious, right? And they would put them in small jars. And if you know the story of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with perfume, it was probably, most likely, like in a jar like this, and there'd be a wax seal on the top, and she broke the seal and then poured the perfume on Jesus' feet. Do you know that story that I'm talking about? I bet you do. If you go to Vacation Bible School, you learn these things. It's amazing. There's also another story. This could be a tear jar. And that in Jesus' day, when someone that we loved died, passed away, people who were sad would take their tears and store them in the jar, seal them, and then when that person was laid in the tomb, the family members would put the jar of their tears in with the person that they had lost. So this might be a tear jar. Now, my question for you is, how old do you think this thing is that I'm holding? You think it's 180 years old? That's a good number around here. We like that number. Founded the church, good guess. What do you think? How old do you think this is? Over 1,000 years old. Well, I tell you what, we are getting warmer. But my archaeologist friend, Jim Fleming, I was hanging out with a pal of his, And this jar is from probably 50 BC to 50 AD. It's all over 2,000 years old. You want to hold it?
Sure.
Well, I paid $20,000 for it, so just make sure you're... Just kidding. Here, take it. What do you think? What's it feel like? Wood. It's clay, but close. Anyway, what do you think? Yeah. Very smooth. Small. And very light. I tell you what, would you pass it to my friend, Ken Conaby? Ken, don't break it. But when we're... This is something for you guys to talk about. The reality of holding something in our hand is meaningful to us. It's always so frustrating, isn't it, when we go to the museum and everything's behind the glass, right? And we can see, but we can't touch. And how many of you were kids would give anything just to kind of break the glass and, you know, at the Smithsonian, right? How many of your parents held you by the scruff of your collar, you know, because they knew what a sinful person you were becoming? We want to touch, though. And sometimes I think in our faith, we dismiss the importance of the tangible. And that if this resurrection story that Jesus has proclaimed to have experienced is true, it means we should be able to hold his hand. It means we should be able to feel his presence. It means that we should be able to know his touch and hear his voice. And what I want us just to dwell on for just a moment is how important these things are. That we have a hand to hold, a voice to hear, eyes to see. And Ezekiel is a prophet who, in this unbelievably powerful vision of these dry bones coming back to life, is sort of reasserting biblically how important this is, that there be a hand to hold, a God to see, a God to hear, a God to know. And so God acts through this prophet to say, I am going to bring Israel back home, and I am going to be a God that you can know and you can see and you can feel and you can touch, and my people are going to be real, and they are going to inhabit a land that I am going to give to them, even though all has gone wrong. God has always been a God of life, but beyond that, a God of touch, a God that wants to be heard and seen and felt. And so this resurrection of Jesus that brings us together this Sunday morning is really a continuation of this desire of God. God wants to see us, know us, hold our hand, be with us, wipe away our tears. This Jesus risen from the grave is a tangible one that we can know. And I'm just going to invite you to just explore that. This is not a God in heaven alone. This is not a Jesus up above who doesn't come down below. It's just the opposite. God wants to be with us. And that means that if this resurrection is true, God will be with us in every conceivable way. And we can ask Jesus to show, and he will. So let's continue our tour a little bit. If you're new to us, a few weeks ago I was in Israel with a group from our church, and so I kind of wanted to show you, we got some wilderness pictures just to remind us this is where Ezekiel would be doing his thing. If you notice, it is wilderness and it is well described. It is barren. It is the lowest point on the earth. And there is absolutely nothing that thrives there in any way. Ezekiel, when he's talking about these bones coming to life, these bones are in one of the valleys of the wilderness. So Ezekiel is saying God is going to work in such a way to bring Israel back. But here's kind of what you need to know about the wilderness. The wilderness was also a place for Israel where people would go when they want to get to what matters to them most. It was sort of like going on a retreat. Take everything away from me. Turn the cell phone off. Get the internet unplugged. Let me just kind of put the world at bay so that I can get back to what matters to me most. The wilderness was this place for Israel. And so people, prophets, teachers would go out there. Sometimes when military occupation came, invasion came, Israel would run into the wilderness to hide, to seek safety, and also petition God. And Ezekiel is saying, God is going to work in such a way to bring back the faithful who passed away in the wilderness to come back into the land which they had lost. God is going to bring us back home, if you will, in a real and powerful and tangible way. That's the message that Ezekiel would bring. Again, it echoes this idea that God always wants to bring life. God never wants to leave us in the wilderness. God never wants us to be lost and lost forever. God never wants us to suffer and just suffer eternally. It's just the opposite. Jesus is somebody who wants to guide us through the wilderness so that we might once again, by God's good guidance, thrive. And what I'd suggest this morning is that in the resurrection of Jesus, God is continuing what God has done all along to bring us back to a promised land that we lost. A few weeks ago, we were in Jerusalem at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. If you know, and I think we got some pictures, this is where church tradition has it that Christ was crucified and buried. It's a little bit different than United Methodism, shall we say. It's owned, controlled, if you will, by two Orthodox churches. While we were there, the Orthodox priests were coming with the incense and waving it all over, and one of our members from the Caribbean at the West Campus was standing beside me as the incense swung by, and she said, "Oh, Pastor Andy, are we ever going to do that at First Methodist Houston?" And I said, "Irsay, I think not." She said, "Good. There's not enough allergy medicine in all of Earth to help me get through this." You know? But we were there. And you see some of the architecture. Here's kind of, there's a bit of a debate as to whether or not the tomb that they celebrate is the tomb. The tomb archaeologically, that people think is the empty tomb is really more of the 4th century. But here's the thing, is that as you go down, the church is actually built on an old quarry. And the quarry, the stone in the middle of the quarry, was weaker than the stone on the edge. And so as they brought stone out of the quarry, what happened is the middle was left because it was too weak to be the city walls and things that the builders needed it to be. So what happened is they would excavate the edges all the way down, 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 down. You can still go down to these layers today. And in fact, and I think we've got a picture of it, there is a tomb down at the very lowest level of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which would be, we think, from the 1st century. And that when Jesus was buried in a tomb typically had a few niches. By niches, I mean spots for a body. And in Jesus' day, what would happen is they would put the body in the tomb. And then the practice was, it would be, as happened with Jesus, it would be embalmed sort of with spices, various things. And what would happen is they would leave the body in the tomb, and then a year or two later, loved ones would come back after everything had decayed and only the bones were left. And the bones would then be put in a box, a bone box, and that would be stored in a different place. So in Jesus' day, when you were laid in the tomb, that was not your final resting place. If you want to Google something interesting, we have actually found Caiaphas's, the chief priest in Jesus' day. We have found his bone box, and it's on display at the Museum of Israel. And you can see an example of how people would have been buried in Jesus' day. So the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, that is a tomb from the 1st century, is a place like this. The women would have gone to the tomb where they laid Jesus, and then to find, to their great shock, and really to the shock of the world, that he was not there. This is the cradle of the church's story. And to me, everything hinges on it. When we talk about stuff in church, if we talk about scripture passages or stands on social issues, I mean, these things are important. We need to talk about them here at the church, but they pale in comparison to our fundamental belief that Christ is risen from the dead. And the resurrection stories of Jesus that we have in the Gospels go to great lengths to show us just how real his resurrection is. Doubting Thomas is with the disciples in Jerusalem. The disciples are holed up in a room because they fear for their lives, given what has just happened to Jesus. And Thomas hears the report that says he is risen from the grave. He's not there. He doesn't believe it. In fact, he doesn't believe it so much, he says, unless I can put my finger in his side, right? So what happens? Jesus appears. And he says to Thomas, why don't you take your hand and put it right here? It's a real touch. He answers Thomas's doubts precisely. The resurrected Jesus appears to the disciples in Galilee. It appears some of them kind of feared for what was going on in Jerusalem, so they hightail it back to their hometowns and they start fishing again. And they're doing what they had always done. They just, well, that was a nice ride, enjoyed Jesus while he was here, but he's dead now. And so they go back to the life they thought they had. Then Jesus appears. He appears on the shore. And the disciples see him, but they don't recognize him at first. Jesus is actually broiling fish. He's got something cooking on the beach. And then the scripture tells us that he sits down with him. He eats the broiled fish, and they recognize who he is. Now, why would the scriptures go to lengths to tell us this story, to make that detail part of the account? And the reason is the reality of it. He's risen from the dead. He's having dinner with his disciples. You can reach out and touch him. All of the resurrection stories of Jesus go to great length to show us the tangible nature of his risen state. That should be true for us today too. If he's risen, we should see him. If he's risen, we should hear his voice. If he's risen, we should feel his presence. It should be as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. Amen? Amen. So I want to challenge you. Where is he? Have you seen him? Where is he at? Because I don't think he got out of the appearing business back in biblical times. I think he's still showing up. I still see his presence. I still hear his voice. I still know that he is with us. Occasionally he speaks through other people, like my wife. Really irritates me, but it does happen. Right? It does. And so I want to challenge you and push you to say, where is it that he in your life is? And if you can't name it, let's start getting serious. Challenge. Today, if you start praying for one thing today, and for 6 months you pray for that thing every day, I'll make you a deal. 6 months from today, if you pray for it, and you got to pray every day or it doesn't count. If you skip a day, I don't need lazy disciples like you. I need serious ones, okay? Every day for 6 months, if God doesn't move, I will refund every tithing dollar you give to this church over the next 6 months. Now, for some of us, that may not be a great financial loss. For others of us, it might be a little more so. But if he's real, he should show. And if he's real, we should see him. And if he's risen from the dead, we should hear his voice, know his touch, see him work in our lives. Pick one thing, anything, whatever the Spirit tells you, pray for it for 6 months every day. And then I'll make you another deal. Take out your phone, especially if you're new, you haven't been here for a while, if you're a guest today, take out your phone. I'm telling you to take out your phone. I'm not seeing movement in the congregation. Tell you what, this is going a little slow. Reach into your neighbor's purse and grab their phone. And I'm going to give you my phone number. I want to know if Jesus is moving. Because if he is, I want to hear it. If he is, I want you to text me. If he is, I want you to give me a call. If he isn't, I'll buy you lunch 6 months from today. And let's pray together about, can God move over whatever you're praying about? So here's my number. It is 281-814-1198. Let's do it again. 281-814-1198. If that was too fast, pass it to a younger person near you. I'll give it to you one more time. 281-814-1198. If he's risen, he should show. If he's risen, we should see him. If he's risen, we should hear his voice. If he's risen, we should know his touch. And the reason is because he loves us. I was listening to my Alexa the other day, getting ready for my day, and I had it play in 1960s rock and roll, because other than the 1980s, the 1960s was the greatest decade of music. And there is dissension amongst us. Remember that I said, all issues pale compared to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, you with me? So a song by the Beatles comes up. I want to hold your hand, right? I want to hold your hand. And behind that, kind of silly song, I guess, is really, I think, a very profound truth in the sense that if we love somebody, we want to hold their hand. If we love somebody, we want to feel their touch. If we love somebody, we want to be in their presence. And I think this was as true of Jesus as it is of us. He doesn't want to be in heaven alone. He doesn't want to do his work just because of who he is. He wants to do it with somebody. And I think one of the greatest pleasures Jesus had of being on this earth was the ability to reach out and hold somebody's hand. And when you read the scriptures and you see the kind of hands he held, it was everybody. You're a leper, I want to reach out and touch you. You're the hooker, I want to give you a hug. You're the person who's paralyzed, can't get to where they need to be. Jesus didn't speak a word to heal him, he touched. And I think that mattered so much to him because it was his way, I think, of saying, we are going to accomplish God's work together. And that's why I'd say, too, that, you know, if you're here today and, you know, maybe you're looking for a Christian community, maybe you're looking for a church, maybe life's been hard, you know, just it's kind of pushed you to the fringe. You haven't meant it to, but it's just kind of happened that way. Maybe it's time to come home. And maybe it's time to find a place, a Sunday school class, a small group, a congregation, wherever it is, that are some people who will give you a hug and hold your hand and pray with you about the things that are going on. And all I'll tell you is, if Jesus needed that, and I think he did, you need it too. And this thing called church is that place where we are designed, we're called to be, the tangible love of God. Real people, real faces, real hands, real feet, doing the real work in this world to make this place look a little bit more like heaven every single day. So this 6 months, I decided I'm going to take this too. I've done this before. One time I decided that I was going to, I was praying about how do you know if you're really a good servant? And so I'm praying about this, and this voice goes off in my head, and it said, you know you're a good servant when somebody uses that word to describe you. In other words, you can't really use that about yourself. Look what a great servant I am. It's kind of self-defeating, isn't it? And so 11 weeks later, my wife actually called me a good servant, and I was praying about that. That's another story. But I was thinking about what to pray for, and last week I mentioned it, and I did so with a little fear and trembling, but now I'm going to kind of step into it in a greater way. I'm going to pray for the Houston Independent School District for the next 6 months every day. And we've got a lot of great teachers, and many of them are members of our church. We've got a lot of great administrators. I'm married to an educator, so school has always been important to us. But I read the stories in the paper, and then I think about the awesome people that I know, and there's just a disconnect there. And I don't know what it is. I'm not really paid to worry about these things, but when I read the Chronicle, and I kind of just, it sets off sparks in my mind that says something is not right here. And so I went on Twitter to kind of look at some of our administrators and things in education. And let's just say, I don't think the love of Jesus Christ has fully moved into Twitter based on the conversations of I saw. I didn't see a lot of, I'm praying for you, love my neighbor, gee, you know, how can I lift you up? Didn't see a lot of that. And so, you know, when I look at that, I say, when there's a disconnect like that, I say, that's an area the church should think about getting in the middle of. Because maybe an institution has lost its way. Maybe some leaders are good, but they're just off course. And it's time for the church, as the tangible love of God, to step into the middle of something and say, let's get this right. Because taking responsibility for the education of our children should be among our highest values. And as the fourth largest city in America, the wealthiest nation in the world, certainly we should not have failing schools anywhere in our city, should we not? Much less several. So I'm going to pray about this, and I'm going to pray every day for 6 months, and I'm going to pray for Jesus to show up. And I don't know what he's going to say. I don't know where he's going to take me. I've found it's been rather surprising in the past. But what I do know is that he is going to show, and he is going to say something, and he is going to take my hand and say, let's go this way. And what I know is that if I respond to my calling and you respond to yours, then we, by Jesus' guidance, will be this amazing thing called the church. And the church, its mission is to bring that tangible love of Jesus and to make it real. Because we do not worship a God that's confined to heaven. We do not worship a God that's limited by death. We worship a God that loves all of us so incredibly much that he wants to reach out to us even beyond the grave so that we might know his goodness, his mercy, and his love. And what you and I need to consider is accepting this invitation to know this Jesus, because he is here, he is real, and he is speaking your name. And if we are wise, and if we are true, if we hone the prophet's call, if we listen to the word, if we have other people praying for us, when he reaches out to us, we'll be able to recognize it, grab his hand, and let him lead our way. Pray with me. Jesus, we thank you for today. In some ways, it is a day above all others, because it's a time that we use to celebrate what matters most to you and to us, and that is the resurrection of your Son from the dead. We ask, O Lord, that you would bring your story within us. Help us to be with the women. And imagine their surprise, their shock. As the stone was rolled away, they go in expecting you to be there, and you are not. But let us move beyond the shock to hear your voice, to feel your touch, and to know that you are working as you have always worked to bring us to life. All throughout your word, Jesus, there are images of gardens, new cities, promised lands, a heaven above. Help us to see that you are the God of life. You are life to the full. And as we embrace the reality of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, all we are doing is encountering the fulfillment of your promises that you have made throughout all time and will continue to make throughout all eternity. All this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as God's people, the Holy Church, we pray Jesus' prayer as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing.